All right. Well, tonight I got a message for you, and it's called Don't Blame God. Don't blame God. Don't be upset with God. And just to briefly summarize last week's message, we talked about the necessary puzzle piece. And I'm going to back up just a couple of weeks real quickly here. How many here tonight are candidates for God's miracle in your life? How many need a miracle touch from God in your life? Anybody out here tonight? Just hold on here a second. All right. Okay, sorry about that. Candidates for God's miracle working power in your life. And we talked a couple of weeks ago about the first step that is necessary in receiving your miracle from God. You know, you may be living in some sort of sin, maybe some sort of rebellion against God. You know, some people think in the world, you know, it's my life. I want to do with my life what I want to do with it. And you know, we shared this, that God is not obligated to bless anyone who is living in rebellion and disobedience towards Him. So the first step in receiving your miracle from God is to turn back to God, to repent. You know, you've been going your way, you change your mind, and you start going God's way. And you place Jesus on the throne of your heart. So repentance and placing Jesus on the throne of your heart is the first step towards receiving your miracle from God. And last week we talked about the necessary puzzle piece in receiving from God. And without it, it's impossible to please God. The Bible clearly states that one thing pleases God. What is it? Hebrews 11:6. It's faith. Let's turn to Hebrews 11:6 and read that again real quick. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. All right. It's a scripture we've heard many times, but it bears repeating. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He is a rewarder, or He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Now think about this. God is the only giver of true miracles. God is the only giver of true miracles. If you're needing a miracle in your life, you first have got to believe that the giver of true miracle first exists. Does that make sense? If you're needing a miracle in your life, you first got to believe that God exists. Because if you don't believe that He exists, the giver of miracles cannot give you that miracle. Because God honors what? He honors faith. So if you first believe that He exists, then He will honor that faith and give you the miracle that you need. Right? He is a rewarder, not a punisher, of those who diligently seek Him by faith. Now, we talked about a couple of the aspects that God is looking for in our faith. He's looking for what? He is looking for a childlike faith. Think of a 3 or 4 year old child. Think about yourself when you were 3 or 4. Jesus said, unless you become like a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of God, right? Matthew 18, verses 1 through 4. You've got to become like a little child to enter the kingdom of God. God is looking for childlike faith. What is a little child like? Little child is humble. He's innocent. And he is doubtless in his faith. Now, if there's a male figure in a child's life who really loves that child, and that child knows that that person loves him, guess what? That child will trust that man, that woman, wholeheartedly, without doubt, right? That's the kind of faith that God is looking for. A childlike, doubtless, innocent faith in His ability to provide for you. Amen? And then number two, God is looking for a consistent faith. What did Jesus say in Mark 11:22? He said, have faith in God. Those two words, have faith, can be translated this way. Constantly and continually, have faith in God. without quitting, continue to believe God for your miracle. Have faith in God. It's not a one-time event. It's a consistent, continual believing in God for what you need. Abraham is a case in point. We're just summarizing last week's message. Abraham was how old when God made the promise to make him a great nation? Abraham was 75 years old, right? We find in Genesis chapter 12. God said, I'm going to make you into a great nation, Abraham. But it was when Abraham was how old that he received the promised son that would become a great nation. He was 100 years old. So Abraham believed God consistently and without wavering for how many years? For 25 years. How many here tonight agree that 25 years is a long time to believe God for the miracle or the promise that he's given you in his word? That's a long time, right? And some of us have believed for a couple of weeks, maybe a couple of months, maybe a couple of years. But Abraham should be a model for us that we need to continue without wavering, without quitting, believing God for the thing that we need. Don't give up on your faith, guys. Don't give up on your faith. Continue to believe God because God will honor that faith. What are you believing God for tonight? Is it an emotional miracle? Maybe peace in your emotions. Is it a financial miracle? A job or a better job? Is it a healing miracle in your body? What is it that you are believing God for tonight? What did Paul write in 2 Corinthians 4:13? He says, he quotes the Old Testament. He says, it is written, we have believed and therefore we speak. With the same spirit of faith, we believe and therefore we speak. So what are you needing from God tonight? Think about that for just a moment. Maybe it's finances. Maybe it's a job or a better paying job. Do not let an iota of doubt enter your heart. God, I am believing you for a better job. And I'm speaking it into existence. God, I thank you in advance for this job that you have already provided me. Speaking it into existence. There's another thing that you need to do with your faith. What's the other thing? You've got to put some action to your faith. Remember in Mark chapter 5, the woman who bled for 12 years. She thought to herself, if I could only touch the hem of Jesus' garment, I can be whole. So Jesus was in this crowd. And this woman in the midst of a crowd, she's kind of shuffling through. She's kind of pushing her way through. And she touches the hem of Jesus' garment. And what happens? Immediately her bleeding stopped. Jesus felt that power had gone out of him. Her bleeding stopped. But she had to do what? She had to put action to her faith. It's the same way with us today. If you're believing God for a better job, if you're believing God for healing in your body, believe it, speak it forth, and then put action to your faith. If you're believing for more finances, maybe God is calling you to take the little bit that you have, money, maybe it's 20 bucks, 30 bucks, 50 bucks, take the little bit that you have and sow it into somebody else's life. That's putting action to your faith, right? Because whatever a man sows, whatever a woman sows, that also shall they reap, right? So if you take the little bit that you have and sow it into somebody's life who is needier than you, that is putting action to your faith. Does that make sense? And God will honor that because the thing that pleases God is faith. The thing that pleases God is faith. You know, when you put action to your faith, God then goes into action to bring about his miracle in your life. You've got to put action to your faith, to the thing you're believing God for. And once you put action to it, God goes into action to bring about his miracle for your life. It's true. It really is true. You know, in order to have a doubtless and strong faith in God for your miracle, you have got to believe in what? And this is where I start the new message tonight. In order to have a doubtless and strong faith in God for your miracle, you have got to believe what? You have got to believe in the goodness of God, number one, and you've got to believe that God is looking out for your best. In order to have a strong faith in God, you've got to believe these two things, that God is the author of good. You've got to believe in the goodness of God. And then you've got to believe it with all your heart that God is looking out for your best. Yeah, think about that little 3 or 4 year old child who knows that its daddy loves her. She has no doubt in her daddy. She knows that daddy is looking out for her best. She trusts him undoubtedly. Friends, we have to have this settled in our hearts that God is the author of good and that God is looking out for your best. His interest in your life is His best for you. Amen. Don't doubt it for a moment. Don't doubt it. You know, the enemy of our souls, the devil, he's what? He is the liar, the Bible says, and the father of all lies. He would try to plant the seed, the thought in your mind, that God is to blame for the loss and calamity that you have faced or are facing in life. Friends, maybe you have faced a tremendous loss, a tragedy, a calamity. And the enemy is playing around with your mind, trying to lie to you that God is at fault. Maybe you've heard it from the pulpit in the past. Maybe somebody spoke those words into your life. Well, the people that spoke those words into your life were inspired by whom? By the devil. Because he is a liar and the father of all lies. He is the condemner, right? God is not at fault for the bad thing that has happened to you. He is not at fault. You know, if you begin to doubt, now listen to this. If you begin to doubt the goodness of God, then your faith is weakened. Should I say that again? If you begin to doubt the goodness of God, then your faith can become weak. If you feed your doubts, you starve your faith. If you feed your doubts, you starve your faith. So tonight, I'd like to feed your faith and starve your doubts about the absolute goodness of God. I'm here tonight to feed your faith and to starve your doubts about the absolute goodness of God, that the God is the author of all good and not of evil. Amen? God doesn't cause bad things to happen. So, why do bad things happen to people and to good people sometimes? If God does not cause bad things to happen, why do bad things happen to good people? To Christians, to people who are trying to follow after God. Why is it? Yeah, and I want to give you a few reasons tonight. Number one, it's the sinful and wrong choices that people make. Remember Adam and Eve. God created them and put them in this beautiful Garden of Eden. It was gorgeous. It was probably the epitome of what heaven is today. It was probably a representation of what heaven is like. It was a beautiful garden, sinless, disease-free, no sadness, no lack. And God said, Adam and Eve, you can eat of any tree in the garden, but the tree I do not want you eating of is the tree of the knowledge of good and of evil. For in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. So the tempter, Satan, came to the woman in Genesis 3. Did God say you'll really die? You want to turn there to Genesis 3 for just a minute. Genesis 3. You can go there. He is the liar and the deceiver. And he says this to the woman. He says to her, Genesis 3, the last part of verse 1. Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Verse 4. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And the woman was tempted. She was deceived. She saw that the fruit was good for food, pleasing to the eye, and desirable for gaining wisdom. So what did she do? She ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. She gave some to her husband. And what happened? Sin entered this world. They were dismissed from the garden. And that's what sin is. Sin is separation from God. They were separated from God. And guess what? That sin nature has been passed down by our forefathers, Adam and Eve. It's been passed down to us. What did the psalmist write in Psalm 51:5? I was born in sin and shaped in iniquity. Right? So our ancestors, Adam and Eve, passed this thing down to us, the sin nature. And yes, Paul writes in Romans 12. What does he write in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2? You want to turn there for just a second. He says that we should continually offer up our bodies as living sacrifices. Romans 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. We are to offer our bodies as living sacrifices on a continual daily basis. In other words, how do you offer up your body as a living sacrifice? You put that sin nature on the altar of God. You sacrifice that sin nature. You've got to put it to death on a daily basis. But every so often, that sin nature, while it's on the altar being sacrificed, it likes to pop its ugly head. Anybody struggle with that? You know, you're trying to follow God, you love Jesus, but every so often you get this urge to sin, to do or say something that's not right. Guys, we've all been there. Amen. Friends, all of us have been there. We struggle with that every day. You agree with that tonight? Amen. So every so often, that sin nature wants to pop its head. So God is not at fault for the bad thing that happened to you. Don't let anybody or anything or any devil lie to you. God is not at fault. The first thing we can blame is the sin nature. You know, I met a man a couple of years ago. We do outreach on Friday nights here in downtown Tulsa. A couple of years ago, we were in a certain area of downtown Tulsa doing outreach. And this man was about 40 years old. He had emphysema. He was dying of emphysema. And we prayed for him. He had smoked like a chimney for 20 plus years. Dying of emphysema. Did God put that on him? I don't think so. It was his own wrong and sinful choice to smoke those cigarettes, right? He did it to himself. People who are having liver problems, who drink excessively, abuse alcohol, and then their liver is shot. Did God destroy their liver? I don't think so. It was by their own wrong and sinful choice to abuse alcohol that their liver went bad. You know, back in 96, November of 96, my little pickup truck out there was almost brand new at that time. And my mom actually told me, don't go to church tonight, Jonathan. It's snowing. It's kind of cold out. It's icy. But I still wanted to go to church, to Victory Christian Center, all the way from Broken Arrow. It was like 13 miles one way. So I went to church, and I was driving back home from church that night. And it was cold. It was icy. I mean, it was like a sheet of ice on the ground. I was at about 101st and Delaware. And I was doing about 40 or 45 miles an hour on a sheet of ice with a pickup truck. Now, let me tell you something. You don't do 40 or 45 miles with a regular car, right? Let alone a pickup truck that's got no weight in the back, right? So I was doing 45 miles an hour on this sheet of ice, right? And all at once, it started to swivel a little bit. And I hit the brakes. And it started to spin. And it flipped and landed on the passenger side. And I was suspended in midair with my seatbelt. God saved my life. Had I not had that seatbelt on, I probably would have fell, snapped my neck, and died young. But why did that bad thing happen to me? I could have said, God, why weren't you protecting me? Why did this thing happen to me? Now I've got to spend all this time getting my truck fixed. It's a waste of time. I got hurt, yada, yada. It wasn't God. It was my own bad and wrong choice to be driving 45 on a sheet of ice, right? So one of the reasons that bad things happen to good people is because of sinful and wrong choices. Another reason that bad things sometimes happen to people and to good people is this. It's the mistakes of others. The mistakes of others. You know, I was sitting at 91st and Harvard, that intersection, back in August of 2001. I was just sitting there at a red light, waiting for it to turn green so I could take off. And all at once, while I'm sitting there, I get this like, poof. And my truck just kind of goes forward. I'm like, wow, I got whiplash. And what in the world happened here? I was shocked. I didn't realize what happened there for the first minute. And I kind of turned around. This young man, about 18 years old, rear-ended me. Hit me hard, man. Just smashed the whole back of my little